Last week we talked about how God wants us blessed and he has great plans for us, and we talked about how that works and what he wants to do. And if you weren't here, you can grab a CD back there, or it's online. You can listen to it online also. And today we're going to talk about financial decisions. You ever get just confused? Decisions are complicated sometimes. It's like, there's been times I don't even want to make another decision. Have you ever been in that mode? You've had to make all these decisions. There's so much at stake. There's so much at risk. It's like, I don't think I want to make another decision. Well, a lot of times, if you don't make a decision, decisions will be made for you. And you're usually not going to like that either. So it's better to just tough it out, figure it out, and make those decisions for yourself and set the course the way life should go. Well, financial decisions are sometimes the same way. A lot of times we ignore finances until they get to a crisis level, and then we want to try to manage them at that point. And how many of you know that doesn't work out well? You've been there before? It doesn't work out to let it get to a crisis and then try to manage it at that point. Of course, we've all been there, I think, a time or two. But God would love for you and I to make wise financial decisions earlier, before there's a crisis, so we can actually be strong instead of weak in that area of our life. So we'll talk about that a little bit today and see what the Word of God says about those things. God intends for your needs to be met. He intends to bless you and take care of you, and he intends to use you to bless others. I think that's kind of God's big financial strategy. If you would just think about it for a minute, God intends to meet your needs. He promises to do that. And he wants to abundantly meet your needs so he can use you to bless other people. That's what he wants to do. And if we can get our heads wrapped around that and get our heart wrapped around that, that's a great foundation to start off of. When your needs are not being met, you can say, wait a minute, God, you want my needs to be met. You have a way, you have a plan, you have promises for my needs to be met. And you want me to have enough resources to be a blessing to other people. And so you can really pray into that and attach your faith to that and say, so if that's true, what kind of decisions do I need to be making so that that could become a reality in my life? And God reassures us over and over that he loves us, that his heart is to bless us, and that he wants to do good in our life. And yet, sometimes we still doubt. He promises over and over that he wants to bless us. He wants to do good for us. And yet, we still doubt. And it's easy, if you focus on the wrong thing, to get doubt in your heart and in your life. So we want you to focus on the good stuff and the right stuff. One of our first financial decisions has to be who we give our heart to. Who or what will we love? Who or what will we prioritize and serve? So one of your first financial decisions is, who are you going to give your heart to? Or what are you going to give your heart to? Remember the song we just sang, that God won't relent until you give it all, until your heart is his. And you got to know that God's after your heart. Well, I'll say that two or three times today. God is not after your money. He's after your heart. And so one of the first decisions you have to make is, who gets your heart? What gets your heart? Does money get your heart, or does God get your heart? Does pleasure get your heart? Does anybody know that God's jealous? Anybody know that? One, the first of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God will not let you place others before him and still bless you. He won't do that. If you put money before God, You won't be blessed. You can't even put your spouse before God. You can't even put your children before God. You should not put your pain before God either. I know people that operate out of their pain and they focus on their pain and they give pain their worship, their attention, instead of God. You can't worship your pain either. You say, well, who would worship their pain? It's real easy to focus on your pain. Anybody know what I'm talking about? It's easy to focus on your pain. It's easy to focus on what you don't have. It's easy to focus on times you were victimized and hurt. It's easy for that to be the driving force of your life instead of God being the driving force of your life. This wasn't in my notes, but if pain is bigger than God in your life, you'll have a really hard time forgiving. You'll have a really hard time forgetting. You'll have a really hard time thinking the best of people. You'll end up thinking the worst of them. You'll have a really hard time overcoming offenses when you worship pain more than you worship God. I've been there a few times, and it's not fun. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, it says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So God's after your heart, and the fact of the matter is, whatever you treasure the most, that's where your heart is. That's where your priorities are. That's where your affections are. That's where your energy and your faith is, whatever you love the most, whatever you give your heart to. And we've seen it. We've seen it in our world today. People give their heart to all sorts of things, and they prioritize those things. It says, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So you put your money, you put your energy, you put your best emotions into whatever your heart is in. That's why God says, I want your heart. I want your heart. I want you to love me above everything else. Remember when they asked Jesus what the greatest commandment was? You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength. He didn't say 51%. If you would just love God with 51% of your heart, that proves he's your top priority. No, God doesn't want 51% of your heart. He doesn't want 75% of your heart. He wants 100% of your heart. Well, I don't know if I can give God 100% of my heart. There are people that add God to their life instead of making God their life. And a lot of us, when we first come to Christ, that's what we do. It's like, I need something, and it looks like God might be what I need, so I'm going to add God to my life. I love money, I love my job, I love my family, I love hunting, I love fishing, I love cars, I love all that stuff, and I love God. And God says, I don't want to be in your farm of all the stuff that you love. I want you to love me with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all of your strength. And God, but we say, but God, what if I love you with all of my heart, what about this other stuff? He says, don't worry about that. I got that covered. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all this stuff will be added unto you. God said, I'm not trying to keep anything from you. I'm not trying to hold you back. I'm not trying to hold you down. I'm not trying to minimize anything in your life. I just want you to put me first, and I want your heart, and I promise you that if you give me all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, and all of your strength, I promise you that I will bless you. I will take good care of you. And there's that one verse that says, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'll give you everything that I have. There's a verse in Romans that says, We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It says that you and I are adopted into his family. We are brought into his family with inheritance, with rights, with provisions. Remember the story about the lost son? That he had done all the bad stuff, but when he came home, his dad said, kill the fatted calf, put the ring on him, put the robe on him. My son who was dead has been found. He's alive. He's fully restored. And that is the heart of God for you and I. And so if we'll give God our heart, that's what he's after. The first decision that you need to make is, I will give God all of my heart, all of my life, all of my strength, all of my soul. I'm going to give it all to God. Because if you can make that decision, all the other decisions become much easier. Isn't that true? If you give God everything, all the other decisions become much easier. Much easier. In verse 24 of this same chapter, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. You can't give your heart into those two different places. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We're going to define mammon here in a little bit, but a lot of versions say money. But it's more than money. It's the spirit of deceitfulness of riches. It's that spirit of worldliness, money, and financial priority. You can't serve God and that spirit of money that's upon the world. Robert Morris has written this book, and it's an amazing book. I highly recommend you get it and read it. It's called The Blessed Life. He's a pastor in Dallas, Texas. Our book club has read through this before. It's amazing. It's an amazing book. Robert Morris says this about mammon is an Arabic word that means riches. It has the connotation of self-sufficiency, pride, and arrogance. You can't serve God and a prideful, arrogant, self-sufficient attitude regarding money. You can't serve the two. Those two are contrary. You have to do one or the other. One or the other. It says, I don't need God. I trust in riches. It promises us that those things that only God can give us, money can give. Money is, in this spirit of mammon, it's trying to replace God. It says money is your answer. Money is what you need. You just need more money. If you had more money, everything would be great. If you could just win the lottery, get famous, become the movie star, become the musical artist. If you could just get the money, everything would be fine. Anybody ever think that? I've thought, all I need is more money. I think every time I've thought that, God says, no, you really just need more of me. Have you heard any stories about people that had lots of money but were unhappy? People that had lots of fame and lots of fortune but committed suicide, got addicted to drugs, had 480 marriages. Do you think money is what you need? I'd like to try it once, you know. I just to be honest, right? It's like, I'm not sure if I wouldn't mind trying it out once. But when you look around at our movie stars that died young, our musical artists that died young, people that were popular and wealthy, money wasn't it. Money wasn't it. But money, mammon, says you need me, and if you get me, I will meet your needs. I will take care of you. I will give you significance. I will give you security. I will give you identity. I will give you independence. I will give you power. I will give you freedom. Come seek me. But God promises all of those things to us. So we're starting out with the decision, where are you going to go to for security? Do you really believe in social security? Anybody? Where are you going to go to for security? Where are you going to go for significance? If I had money, I would be significant. People would look up to me. If I drove that new Lincoln, that would be important. You know, it can't make you significant. I found out the most significant person I can be is when I'm loving somebody else and serving somebody else and blessing somebody else. Then I'm significant. Then I'm significant. Where do you go for your identity? Where do you go for independence and power and freedom? God says, I have all this for you. But don't get stuck in the trap of thinking you're going to get that with money. You can't serve money because money won't meet your need. It won't do those things for you. Mammon is deceitful and it lies. It promises, but it doesn't deliver. Like I said, we know people that have been wealthy and famous. It did not deliver on its promises. It just didn't deliver. It's sad. Isn't it sad when one of our musical heroes dies? They die of a drug overdose in a motel. How many times has that happened? Lots of times. Lots of times. All alone, empty, dying young and early. I hope you and I can learn that lesson without chasing mammon as the answer for our life. We need some money, don't we? Don't we need some money? I need some money. Y'all need some money. But God promises to take care of our needs and meet our needs if we'll give him our heart. So we're talking about that decision today. Do you know the love of money is the root of all evil? The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money itself, just the love of it. In fact, if you read the Bible, the wealthiest people in the Bible were Christians. They were believers in God. God loves prospering his people. He loves doing that. But if you love money more than you love God, you're going to always have a problem. You're going to always have a problem. The love of God is the source of all good. The love of money is the source of all evil. Have you ever thought that through a little bit? The love of money, drug cartels, the love of money. You know, people selling their body, the love of money. And it's usually they're in a hardship, you know, when they're doing that, usually. But somebody else has the love of money, so they're using and abusing, selling them, and human trafficking, and all of that for the love of money. People murder each other for the love of money. There's all sorts of evil taking advantage of each other in the world for money. But God's the source of all good. Mammon says buy and sell. God says sow and reap. Just look at a couple of differences. The spirit of the world and financial spirit of the world, mammon, says buy and sell. God says sow and reap. Whole different concepts. Whole different concepts. Mammon says cheat and steal. God says give and receive. Total different concepts. Spirit of the world says grab what you can right now. Get it for yourself. Look out for number one. God says, if you serve me and if you bless other people, wow, you're a rich person and I will bless you abundantly if you'll be that person. Mammon wants you to serve it so it can destroy you. Don't you know that every time Satan tempts you, it's to destroy you? He promises it's going to be fun. He promises it's going to be good. But he just really hates you and he wants to destroy you. One of my prayers my whole life has been, God, give me foresight so that I can look down the road of where my decision would lead me so I can make the best decision. Help me not be that spontaneous person that just makes the feel-good decision for the moment, or the easy decision, or the shortcut decision. But let me be somebody that looks down the road and tries to make the best decision for my future, for the future of people around me. It's a great prayer to pray. I've always tried to pray that prayer, that God would help me with that. So Mammon wants to destroy you, but God wants to bless you. Mammon is the spirit of the world via Satan, and it espouses selfishness, greed, and rebellion. That's what the enemy does, selfishness, greed, and rebellion. It's easy to get caught up in some of that if you're not careful. Is it easy to get selfish if you're not careful? Is it easy to get greedy? It's like the first time you work at Loving Hands. It's like, oh my gosh, look at all this stuff. It's only a quarter. It's only $1.50. And you watch the people that show up for the first few times at Loving Hands. It's like, this greed is tempting them. But after you've worked there a while, it's all just stuff. Right, Brenda? It's just stuff. I don't need any more stuff. It's easy to get caught up in greed. It's easy. Let's look at Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. That verse has confused me most of my life. The story before it, we'll talk about it here in a second. He who's faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Well, the story before this is a servant who was unfaithful, and he was ripping off his master. And his master found out, and his master said, I'm taking stewardship away from you. He was his steward. He was watching over his good. He had control of his finances. He was the CFO or whatever, the chief financial officer for this guy. And he found out, the guy that owned it found out he wasn't doing a good job, and he was cheating, and he was stealing. So he said, I'm taking away from you your privilege, your stewardship. Well, before that thing happened, he went to all the people that owed his master money, and he said, how much do you owe the master? Oh, you owe him $1,000? Write $500. You owe him $10,000? Write $8,000. And he reduced all the people... all the people's debt and bills for the master so that those people would favor him. He said, I'm too proud to dig a ditch and I can't get another job after this reference, so I got to do something. And to him, that was wisdom. And then this verse follows that. And I don't get it. Okay, I'm going to go on. I'm just going to read you chapter 17, you know. Sometimes I do that in the Bible. I don't know if you do. I read it and I'm going, okay, let's read the next chapter. Say, well, you're the preacher. I know. I got the certificate. I know. But there's still things about God that I don't get. I don't understand completely. If I did, maybe I could be God. I don't know. I don't understand it all. This was one of those verses. Until studying it this week, and all of a sudden, it's like finally, after 45 years of studying the Bible, I understand that verse. Finally. I'm not going to tell you what I learned, but no, yes, I am. So after telling the story of this unfaithful servant and then him cheating his master even as he's leaving in order to make friends, this verse says, I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous. And I always thought, so you're telling us to cheat a little bit to get some friends? I thought, that doesn't work with everything else the Bible says. That cannot be what it means. But what it really means is, regarding money, use your money in such a way, and it actually talks about eternity, when you fail, so that when you fail is actually when you die, you will, that they may receive you in an everlasting home. People in heaven will receive you when you die with gratitude and friendship because you used your money to change their life. You use your money to make friends, eternal friends that are in heaven because of what you did. And I've had a better life because of what you did. And now I'm going, oh, so I get it. This unfaithful guy understood that he could use money for friendships and benefiting himself. And God says, but if you'll use your money to benefit others eternally, they're going to be waiting for you in heaven, and they're going to be receiving you when you die, and they're going to be saying, everybody remember that old song, Thank You for Giving to the Lord? Remember, that song popped in my head when I studied it. I go, oh, that songwriter must have understood this a lot better than I understood it in the past. So I'm supposed to use my money to benefit others eternally. Wow. Be wise with your money. So I'm thinking, so God, how do I do that? What am I supposed to do for that? And there's a lot of ways to do that. But it says if you'll use money wisely, this is what's going to happen to you. You cannot serve God and money. Here's what I know. If I love money more than I love God, I won't give. I won't give much. If I love money more than I love God, I'll be afraid that I won't have enough. I'll be afraid that this is all I got, and I got to take care of it, and I got to watch over it, and I got to manage it. But if I understand what God says, and if I love God, I can generously give, generously benefit others with my finances, and trust and have faith that whatever I sow, I'm going to reap. And I'm not going to just reap a little bit, but I'm going to reap a whole bunch. So when I love God or love money, when I have to make that choice, who gets my heart? When I choose to love God, He promises me that money will take care of itself if I use it right, if I spend it right. This is just helps me with my finances. I hope it helps you with your finances also. The spirit attached to money is not good, but money can be used for good. It can be used for eternal purposes to help people, but you must make decisions in that direction. Financial decisions. Are you making financial decisions that will benefit other people, that will bless their eternal life, that will get them to heaven and make their life better? Are you making those kind of financial decisions? If you love God, you will make those kind of financial decisions. Say, well, I don't know if I would or not. What if your kid was lost? What if your kid was suffering? What if your kid was abandoned, lost, cold, hungry, wounded? And somebody came along and spent their money rescuing them, nursing them back to health, How would you feel about the person that spent their money to do that? You would be so grateful, wouldn't you? And God said, if you will help me with my lost children, help me heal them, help me save them, help me rescue them, I will be so grateful. And I promise I will bless you. I promise I will bless you. And that tugs at my emotions. I don't know if it does you or not. God is an emotional being. He really is. It says God is love. Is that an emotion or what? That's an emotion, isn't it? You have to make decisions in that direction. You have to make friends in heaven, make financial decisions that plunders hell and populates heaven. Do you make financial decisions that plunders hell and populates heaven? Man, I don't know. I have to think about that a little bit. I've never thought about money that way. God has more for us, but if we are not faithful in the smaller opportunities, he will not connect us with the large opportunities. Those verses that we read said, if you're not faithful in the small stuff, you'll end up not being faithful in the big stuff. But if you'll be faithful in the small stuff, you'll automatically be faithful in the big stuff. I read a joke this week about a guy who was talking to his pastor, and he said, Pastor, when I made $50 a week, it was easy to tithe. When I made $500 a week, it was easy to tithe. Now I'm making $5,000 a week. That's a lot of money. And I really want you to pray for me. The pastor said, God, please reduce this man's income to a level that he's comfortable tithing at. Like, whoa, 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 don't pray that prayer. But the Bible says if you're faithful in little, you'll be faithful in much. And I love this other part of the verse that says, if you're not faithful with what is somebody else's, who's going to give you what's your own? Last week I talked about employment. And I talked about you must benefit your employer in order to justify your hourly wage or your salary. If you are not making your employer money with your work and your effort and your labor, then you're dead weight and you're costing him money. And that's where this concept's coming back. If you're not faithful in what is another man's, who's going to give you what is your own? You got to know that you're tested. That's what I think is one of my next points. God tests you financially. Are you going to be faithful with what is somebody else's? And if you're faithful and serve well somebody else, another employer, and at the level you're currently at, if you serve well there, then you'll qualify yourself for promotions or a business opportunity to own your own business. You qualify yourself for more productivity and more opportunities. God is testing you. He wants to bless you, but you have to pass some of those tests in order to be blessed by the Lord. Dave Ramsey said this, there's a great place to go when you're broke, to work. That's why he makes all the money, Dave Ramsey, right? That's where you ought to go when you're broke. Richard Foster says this, whatever we fix as our treasure will take over our whole life. Whatever you decide your treasure is, you love the most, that will take over your whole life. And it's really true. So God blesses and rewards good stewardship, and he tests us. He tests our heart all the time. God doesn't tempt you, but he does test you. There's a big difference between the two. A temptation is designed to trick you into some actions and attitudes that will destroy you. Testing is, I want to bless you, but I want to make sure that you're qualifying yourself and you're understanding what's right and what's good. And if you do that, then I can trust you with more. So a testing is something totally different than a temptation. God tests your heart. You have to pass those tests in order to get blessed. I was reading, as I was studying this, I read there's three kinds of tests: the test of need, the test of greed, and the test of seed. I think that's in Robert Morris's book. The test of need. What do you do when you need? Where do you go? What do you think about? When you have an opportunity for greed, what do you do? And when you have seed that you're supposed to sow, and God gave it to you as seed, do you eat your own seed, or do you actually sow the seed? So God's testing you a lot. Do you serve God, or do you serve mammon? Do you trust God, or do you trust money? Do you have a generous heart, or do you have a fearful and selfish heart? Robert Morris gave away every cent that he owned three different times when he wrote this book. He may have done it more now. When I read that, I thought, dude, that is extravagant giving. That is huge. Every penny that he owned, three times, he said God told him, give it away. And within a few weeks, he had more than he gave away. I think you got to work up to that. I'm just thinking, I got to work up to that. I don't think I have that kind of faith right now to do that. He gave away houses, cars, brand new cars. Just gave them away. Just had this heart to bless and obey God, whatever God said. That's big. That's challenging to me. That's challenging. When I say he gave every penny away, he emptied out his 401k. He emptied out every penny that he owned in every account, including all of his retirement accounts. That's crazy. Isn't it? Does he serve God, or does he serve money? Now, you want to make sure God's telling you to do that when you do it, or you're going to be in big trouble, mister, especially when you get home. He actually went home and talked to his wife, and his wife said, I feel the same thing, and they did it together. So there's a pointer for you right there. Make your financial decisions with your spouse. You should pray about your financial purchases and investments, financial decisions. Do you pray about purchases and investments and spending? You should pray about that. God, what do you want me to do? God, what's the wise thing to do here? God has wisdom available for us. Many times the problems we face financially are not God's curse, but they're just bad math on our part. Anybody ever face financial problems just because you had bad math? It wasn't God, it wasn't Satan, you just had bad math. Right? Y'all are smiling like, yeah, my husband did that, or my wife did that. You cannot be a spontaneous spender, spend more than you make, and be blessed. You can't. Is that true? You can't ignore God's word and be blessed either. You need God's favor and wisdom in your financial decisions. So we're talking about financial decisions. Give God your heart. Trust him. Pass his tests. Pray over your decisions. Follow what the Word of God says financially with your life, and you'll be blessed. God will take good care of you. Hebrews chapter 11 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you believe that he's a rewarder? If you don't believe he's a rewarder, you won't serve, you won't give, you won't put yourself out there for anything, ever, at all, if you don't think he's a rewarder. Now, you don't give because you want a reward. You give because you're a giver. You give because God's a giver, and you're God's daughter, and you're God's son, so you're a giver too. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God's a giver. God's a giver. Some of the most famous people in the Bible were huge givers. I was looking up David, before he died, gave an offering for the building of the temple. God told David, you cannot build the temple, but your son will build the temple. And David goes, so if I can't build it, then I'm going to finance it. And what he gave to finance the temple was equivalent to $21 billion. I'd love to give $21 billion. I have to have it first, though. I mean, he went from a guy who lived in a cave, who was the most wanted, who Saul was throwing javelins at, a little sheep herder, a teenager, to being able to give $21 billion to the church. That's crazy. And he did it. And the Bible's full of big givers. Big givers. Solomon, when he was anointed as king, do you guys know how many sacrifices he made to the Lord that day? 1,000 bulls. That's a lot of bull. That's a lot of bull. 1,000. You know what was required? One. One. But he said, my dad gave $21 billion. I can do 1,000 bulls, you know. Just God has a bunch of big givers in his kingdom. Let's look at John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. I always get long-winded on these money sermons. This is the last one, so. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Jesus said, "Let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." We have two people. One had given their heart totally to the Lord, and one loved money. Mary broke that ointment, that alabaster box of oil. It was worth a year's wages. That'd be what? 30, 50, 80,000 bucks. How much you guys make a year? You know, somewhere in that range. Think about a year's wages from your whole family's income, and you're going to give that. You actually didn't even do anything good with it. You actually just broke it and poured it. I mean, you didn't do anything profitable with it. It didn't look like. But you loved God. Mary loved God. And she gave everything to him. That was an extravagant gift. Judas was all upset, wasn't he? He's going, "What? You wasted, you poured it out on Jesus' feet. He's going to go out and get him dusty in just a few minutes, you know. What was that all about? Why did you do that?" And Jesus says, "You got to look at the heart of this woman. This is the woman who gave me her heart. Do you think Mary lost anything by giving Jesus that gift?" No, not at all. Did Simon, or did, what was the Judas? Did Judas lose anything? Judas lost his life. He lost his calling. Judas sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He loved money, and he didn't love God. And God's after your heart. He's after you loving him. And I thought that's just one of the best illustrations of somebody that gave God their heart and somebody that loved money with their heart instead. And I'm going, Jesus, I would much rather be Mary than Judas every day and any day. Any day. Here's what I know. Let me conclude. A whole bunch of things left in the notes, but let me conclude. If you worship God with all of your heart, it will involve your finances. And if you make financial decisions that impact people's eternity for the good, the blessing of God will be all over you and all over your finances. They will. God is not after your money. He's after your heart. If he has your heart, your financial decisions will demonstrate that, and his blessings on your life will demonstrate that too. One thing that Robert Morris said in this book, he says, one of the things I love about worship is I touch God and he touches me back. You guys say amen to that in worship? He said it works with finances too. I touch God and he touches me back. God would love to reciprocate you loving him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength by loving you and blessing you abundantly, because that's the God that he is. That's the God that we serve. Amen. Pastor Arby's going to come and